All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 11. Continuing a series on the subject of the apostles, the 12 apostles, and I trust that, I'm sure most of you have been here for the majority of these messages, and I trust that you'll be here through all of them. John chapter 11, we're going to read a few verses as always, and then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 5. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said he his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. They thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, dear God, for the examples of these men, but mostly for the teaching that Jesus gave to these men, for the way that he trained them on this earth. And I pray, Father, that their examples, the lessons that they teach, would not be missed by a single person here. Lord, in this room, there are many men, many women that are of the same makeup, same character as Thomas. And all of us, dear Father, have something in common with these men, and I pray that we will hear and heed what the Spirit of God has to say to us. We'll thank you for what's done. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the primary lessons that I believe God would have us to learn from the lives of these 12 apostles concerns an issue that we have noted several times already. Namely, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ can take a man or a woman, and that man would have certain flaws and proclivities and utterly change him completely to the glory of God. How wonderful it is to see Peter and James and Andrew molded and trained to excel in the very area of their lives where they were weakest and most vulnerable. And so it is tonight with a man by the name of Thomas. Now, Thomas, as most of you know, has been given a nickname, not by the Lord, but rather by undiscerning Christians. And that nickname, if you will, is Doubting. He is, of course, Doubting Thomas. Louise asked me when I got home today, she said, Honey, who are you teaching on tonight? And I said, Thomas. She says, Oh, Doubting Thomas. I stress again, that is a nickname by undiscerning Christians. Now, the truth of the matter is, even though Thomas was a somewhat pragmatic and melancholy personality, nevertheless, it would be he, beloved, who would utter the single greatest confession of faith of all of the 12 apostles. Now, in the text that we just read, we saw in verse 16 that Thomas was also called Didymus. That is a word that means twin. And it is true that Thomas apparently had either a twin brother or a twin sister. It is also true that Thomas grew up in the exact same area as the Apostle John. Being a fisherman, therefore, it is likely that all of those years in growing up, he knew John very well. In fact, all 12 major references to Thomas in the New Testament are made in John's Gospel, including this particular glimpse of Thomas in John chapter 11. Look again at verse 15. Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, for the intent to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Now, if you look back, beloved, at verse 8, you will see that disciples knew that if Jesus returned to Bethany, that he would most likely be arrested and killed. Verse 8 says, His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You see, the disciples warned against going to see the tomb of Lazarus at Bethany. You know why? Because verse 18 says, look at 18, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. In other words, the Lord Jesus would, in going to Bethany, put himself about 2 miles away from the Sanhedrin. That would mean almost certain danger, certain arrest, and certain death. And you know something? These disciples did not want that risk. And the truth is, they tried to talk Jesus out of going because they themselves were not going to go. See, how do you know that? They said, "Goest thou thither again? Lord, don't you remember? They were going to kill you. Are you going to go there again?" And so it is that we read of Thomas's admonition in verse 16. Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." You know, I wonder why we always call this man Doubting Thomas when he could be called Dedicated Thomas. He could be called Devoted Thomas or Daring Thomas. Whatever he was, beloved, he wasn't selfish, he wasn't cowardly. And let me say this, you cannot cast too many stones even at his honest doubt. Suppose you were there. Suppose, for example, that you heard this story. I read this. Someone gave me this the other day. Suppose you were told this story. Earlier this year, this is a true story. The dazed crew of a Japanese trawler were recovered off the Sea of Japan. Clinging to the wreckage of their ship, their rescue, however, was followed by immediate imprisonment once authorities questioned the sailors as to their ship's loss. They claimed that a cow falling out of the clear blue sky had struck the trawler amidships, shattering its hull and sinking the vessel within minutes. Now that was their testimony. And it's no wonder they were put in jail. And the authorities were supposed to believe this. Well, listen to the rest of the story. It says, quote, "They remained in prison for several weeks until the Russian Air Force reluctantly informed Japanese authorities that the crew of one of its cargo planes had apparently stolen a cow wandering at the edge of a Siberian airfield. They forced the cow into the plane's hold and hastily departed for home. Unprepared for live cargo, the Russian crew was ill-equipped to manage a rampaging cow in its hold. To save the aircraft and themselves, they shoved the animal out of the cargo hold as they crossed the Sea of Japan at an altitude of 30,000 feet. Can you imagine if one of those sailors had been praying to Buddha for food? But here's what I want to say. As we continue through this study tonight, I want you to listen very carefully, because I want you to consider what he was asked to believe. Now, these authorities were asked to believe something amazing, but I've got news for you. In light of that situation and what Thomas had seen, and you listen carefully as we go through this, imagine what Thomas was asked to believe, even in spite of what he had seen with his own eyes. Dedicated Thomas or Devoted Thomas. Unfortunately, the one thing that Thomas did do wrong was to miss the first Sunday night service in all of the New Testament. It would have been the most important service of his life. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and I want you to notice with me verse 19. It says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now, obviously, beloved, this, the very first Sunday night service of the New Testament, obviously, this was a very powerful, crucial event. The Lord Jesus was the surprise guest speaker who commissioned them in verse 21 to go, who breathed upon them the Holy Spirit in verse 22, so that this was a glorious, powerful time for those discouraged apostles of Christ. But again, the unfortunate thing is what it says in verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Now let me say this. We don't know why Thomas was not there at church that Sunday night. We know that in his mind, The Lord was still dead. And you know, to be sure, a lot of Christians miss church Sunday night and even Wednesday night because their Lord is still dead, at least in their minds, practically speaking. We don't know why he wasn't there. But whatever the reason, it caused Thomas to miss seeing Christ, hearing a fresh commission to go out, and miss receiving him breathing upon them and their receiving the power of God's Spirit. So look, remember that, beloved, when someone refers to Thomas as the doubter. Because the truth of the matter is, all of the disciples were doubters before they saw Christ. And you know something? Thomas didn't ask in verse 25 for any special revelation. He didn't ask for a special sign. He just wanted to see what all the others had seen. And then he would believe like they believed. Which brings me then again to the training of this man Thomas by the Lord Jesus. Because you know what? Instead of blasting this disciple for his unbelief, the Lord, as always, takes the time to train, teach, to strengthen his faith. Something, by the way, that the Lord began to do long before this. Back in John chapter 14, don't turn there just now. The Lord Jesus tried to encourage the disciples about his death, remember, and about heaven, something that's read at every funeral nearly. He talked to them about his Father's house, many mansions, and preparing a place for them. And so along with all the apostles, Thomas listened with his head, but not with his heart. And finally, remember what Thomas said. Thomas blurted out in John 14, 5, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Typical Thomas. Jesus said, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Now picture this. Jesus and Thomas are speaking. Philip steps up between them, and he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Do you remember what Jesus said to Philip? Thomas is listening. He said, "Philip, have I been so long time with you, and thou hast not known me?" Wait a minute. Philip said, "Show us the Father." In other words, literally hours before the crucifixion, Thomas is soaking all of this in. Could Jesus really be saying what Thomas thinks he's saying? Could it be that this teacher, this miracle worker, this holy man, this Messiah, could it be that this prophet is actually God? He's certainly claiming to be. In the mind of Thomas at that moment, it could be. Because you know something? He has witnessed this man's authority. When he calmed the stormy sea and walked on the water and withered a tree and fed the multitude, he saw his authority over sickness when he healed the blind and the deaf and the paralyzed. He saw the resurrection of the son of the widow of Nain. And then just recently, he saw the resurrection of Lazarus. Surely Thomas in his mind knew, yes, this could be God. But I've got to tell you something. Whatever hope Thomas had that Jesus was indeed God, the fact that he was deity, was smothered and crushed in 6 hours on Calvary. Now listen to me very carefully before you judge this man. Because, beloved, you have to understand that Jesus didn't simply die. And he didn't just simply die a martyr's death. Understand that Jesus was humiliated, tortured, mocked. He was beaten until the Bible says the disciples could see that he was just an empty form of quivering flesh, and in their minds, there was no way that God could be treated like this. Now, perhaps they could have accepted the idea that Jesus was going to die. Maybe, but not like that. Not as a criminal hanging shamefully in front of the world. Not with the torture of the crucifixion at the hands of a godless Gentile nation. Not in silence without any resistance. It was impossible for the disciples to fathom. And I tell you, it would have been impossible for me to fathom. May I say before we cast stones at all of the disciples for their unbelief, I remind you, we did not witness what they saw at Calvary. We didn't see what Thomas saw when the disciples carried the lifeless, bloodless body of Christ to what they really thought was his final grave. We didn't see it, but they did. And Thomas apparently took one final agonized look at Jesus, or what used to be the body of Jesus when they buried him. And 1 week later, think about this. 1 week later, when the disciples professed that Jesus was alive and that they saw him, what was the first thing that came to the mind of Thomas?
He said, very sadly, unless I see that gaping wound. Nobody could live through that. Unless I see the wounds in his hands, unless I see the body myself, Thomas said, I will not believe. See, folks, we shouldn't assume that Thomas's doubting was born out of some kind of hard cynicism or skepticism. This is not what the Bible calls a wicked heart of unbelief. Thomas loved Jesus. What I read in John 20 isn't cynicism at all, it's a broken heart. And in Thomas's mind, Jesus was dead. In fact, more than just dead, he was utterly destroyed. But Thomas, Peter said, we saw him, we touched him, we spoke to him. And Thomas could only think, yes, but I saw him. And I touched him. And I know that he's dead. And as they were speaking, suddenly with the disciples filled with their wonder and awe, but Thomas confused and sad. At that moment, Jesus appears in the room with the doors being shut. By the way, why do you think he came at that moment? Why do you think at that moment Jesus walked into their midst? He walks in and he says, peace be unto you. And then turning specifically to Thomas, he says, Thomas, reach over here and touch my hands. He says, Thomas, take your hand and touch the wound in my side and see that it's me. Look at the nail-pierced hands. Nancy, your mother is looking on those nail-pierced hands. Carol, your mother is looking on those nail-pierced hands. And Jesus said, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. I wish I could have seen Thomas's face when he saw the Savior. Because at that moment, Thomas knew perfectly that it was the very same Jesus, the very Lord and Master who was nailed to that cross. And it says at that moment, Thomas believed. But wait a minute. Believe what? What is it that Thomas believed at that moment? Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Believe what? Believe that Jesus was alive? No. Believe that, look, you say, why do you say that, preacher? Even Jesus' enemies would come to believe that he was alive and they conspired to hide it. Believe in a resurrection? No. Thomas had already seen Lazarus resurrected. He knew that was possible. Well, Thomas believed that moment is what we have called in the past the great divide, because what he believed, he confessed in verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I was in a bookstore many years ago and I saw a book in the New Age section. The religious section it's called. And the book title was this, Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, How to Speak to the Masters. Now, when I saw that, I thought it's interesting to me that even New Agers believe that Jesus is alive. You know, believing Jesus is alive doesn't save you. Now, of course, they believe that Buddha's alive. And you can talk to him if he can get a cow fall out of the sky. I don't know. A lot of people believe in life after death, but what they don't believe about Jesus is what Thomas knew at that day. What Thomas knew about Jesus, that Jesus alone is Lord and God. He is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life. Remember when he answered Thomas? In fact, let me show you something interesting. Turn back to John 14. Real quick. John chapter 14. This is where Thomas vented his frustration, remember, and said, we don't know the way. Look at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, he had known my Father also. Look at verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. In verse 9, Jesus said, this is me. In other words, now watch this. Here in that place, Jesus says, I am God. Did Thomas believe it then? No. I don't think any of the disciples believed it. But now I want you to look at verse 19. Notice what Jesus says. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. That's his death. But you see me, that'll be his resurrection. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. In other words, beloved, even as Thomas asked the question, Lord, we don't know the way,
How can we know the way? Even as Jesus heard that disciple ask that question, the Lord in his answer knew that they wouldn't understand until that day. What day? Read the verses before. The day that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was given to them. See, that was at Pentecost. No, that was when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The day Thomas missed. Until Jesus came back again. And Thomas personalized his testimony and he said, "My Lord and my God." By the way, did you know that? Talk about cows falling out of the sky. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses say that Thomas was actually swearing when he saw Jesus? When you show them this verse, they'll say, "Well, what that mean? That's an Aramaic euphemism." And he was just swearing. He was saying, "Oh, my Lord, oh, my God." Sorry about that. The Bible says that Thomas said unto Jesus, "My Lord and my God." The truth of the matter is, beloved, if Jesus is not God, then he is a liar. Because he said it over and over again. "See me, you've seen the Father. I'm a father of one." And if he is not God, you and I are idolaters for confessing with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." But since he is the Christ, and ladies and gentlemen, since the Son of the living God is deity, then guess what? Doubting Thomas gave the most advanced, he gave the most noble, the fullest, the finest confession of faith in God of all of the apostles in the New Testament. Do you realize that? That statement, when he said, "My Lord and my God," was even more advanced than Peter's statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you know why he could do it? Because the long-suffering, the goodness, the patience of the greatest teacher who ever walked on the earth. Understand, beloved, that the whole reason for Jesus to appear to the disciples that second time in John chapter 20 was for Thomas's sake. And understand, he didn't rebuke him. And understand that Jesus wanted Thomas to be included with those others who had been strengthened and blessed. And understand that Jesus wants you to be included as well. Think about this. Think of how patient and merciful and careful the Lord has been in discipling you. Remember how spiritually immature you were 5 years ago? And how God, as the broken reed, you being the broken reed, he would not break. Or the bruised reed. Look at chapter 21. We're going to close with this. It says, after these things, verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is going to appear again. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. You know, you get the feeling that Thomas wasn't going to miss any important services anymore. And you know something? He didn't. The truth is, Thomas became a fearless preacher, a church planter in the East. He went as far as India and Babylon preaching the gospel. Dr. Farragon says that Thomas was once even in the company of the family of one of the original three wise men in Persia. I don't know if that's true. What is known is that Thomas's work of evangelizing ultimately led to a group of pagan priests to come upon him and to kill him with spears. He was no doubting Thomas. He was a man whom Jesus loved and trained and molded into his own image. And he reminds us that Jesus is patiently molding us as well. I love what the Lord says because it refers to you. Chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, I'm sorry, in verse 29. Chapter 20, Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word and for the examples of the men contained. Thank you for the beatitude of those who, though we have not seen you physically, body of Jesus Christ, we believe and we are reminded of what Peter said, "Whom having not seen ye love." Father, thank you for reminding us in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus patiently, with long suffering, teaches and trains his own. I pray, Father, that the folks in this church and this preacher would willfully and gladly enroll in the school of Jesus, the discipleship, Lord, that He has called us to. Thank You for the privilege. May we learn to believe our Lord and our God with all of our hearts, more and more into the coming day. We'll praise You for what's done. In Jesus' name, amen.